You're all well aware that we are gathered this morning not only to worship the Lord, but as part of our worship of Him this morning, we will enjoy together the Lord's Supper. Some of us are old enough to remember. In fact, when I was called to Sterling, Kansas in my first call, in that call, it was stated that I had 4 Lord's Days vacation, and I had 2 Lord's Days, one for Synod and one for a Presbytery camp. But I had 2 Lord's Days to assist other congregations in celebrating the Lord's Supper. What did that mean? Well, that meant that you worked up at least a 4 sermon series. Why a 4 sermon series? Well, because you would go where it is that you were going to assist with the Lord's Supper, and they had preparatory services. So at least 2 messages, perhaps it would be Friday and Saturday, maybe Thursday and Saturday, would be messages to prepare people, because you know as well as I do that the Apostle Paul in that 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians says that we are to examine ourselves and make sure we're ready to take the Lord's Supper. And so from that, there was this practice of having preparatory services. In the good old days, it was the Lord's Day before. It was Wednesday, it was Thursday, it was Friday, it was Saturday. It was 2 Lord's Day services. Praise the Lord, we're used to that. And then a Monday service. The communion season. So this morning, the title of the sermon is, Are You Ready? Now, in God's providence, on Wednesday, I officiated a funeral service of a man whose wedding I officiated on July 23rd, 2022. And he and his bride lived together as husband and wife from then until last Monday. Are you ready? Was the title of the message on Wednesday. It wasn't from this text, it was from Hebrews. But our text this morning is simply 2 verses. 2 verses at the end of 1 John chapter 2. Listen to those 2 verses. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Now, if it's easy for you in taking notes, if you're taking notes, there are simply 3 moves in the message. Danny Pruta says you don't have but 1 point. First one begins with the letter E, the second with the letter E, and the third with the letter E. And the very first one, as we consider, are you ready for what is John referencing in these 2 verses for which we are to be ready? The first thing that he tells us is that there's an event for which we are to be ready. He says that when he appears, and he says, at his coming. And so the first question that I think that we must ask ourselves is, who is this he? Who is this his? And I trust that we can look in our own Bibles and we can see, at least as we find it in my translation, the he is capitalized. Why is the he capitalized? Well, the he is capitalized because it's referring to the second person of the Trinity. It's referring to the one that John is all about in this first letter to the saints. It's all about this one which was looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and with his Son. That which was from the beginning, that which they had heard, that which they had seen. What is John talking about at the beginning of this letter? Well, John is talking about Jesus Christ. John is talking about the incarnate Son of God. John is talking about that one who was born of the Virgin Mary. He's talking about the most unique person that history has ever witnessed. And it was John the Baptizer who, when he saw this Jesus coming, he was able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." This is the he. This is the he of whom we're reading in this passage. The he who is going to come again. Matthew chapter 24 speaks of that coming of Jesus. Matthew chapter 24 and verses particularly 30 and 31. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This Jesus is coming again. And Paul will remind the Thessalonians in his second letter to them, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in the day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. This event that John is writing about is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Well, we read about it in that passage from Matthew. We read about it in that passage from 2 Thessalonians. What's going to happen? There's going to be an evaluation. This event is going to cause an evaluation to take place when Jesus returns. And that evaluation that is going to take place has to do with righteousness. What do we find in our text? "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. We read about it already in John chapter 5. We read about it in those verses there in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to a resurrection of death. We will be evaluated on the basis of our righteousness. First and foremost is the question, am I right with God? Am I right with God? We give thanks to the Lord that he sent his Son, who was indeed able to say, I am right with you, Dad. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Jesus came, and Jesus lived that righteous life, so that he remained always righteous with God. And we who are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ must be able to say, we live as Jesus lived. And what does that mean? Just as when God said it, Jesus did it. So when we read in our daily devotions, God says it, we do it. We don't get caught in the Enlightenment's mantra. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. That's the Enlightenment mantra, isn't it? You see, what happens with that syllogism is God says it, I don't believe it, therefore it's not settled. And how many times do people read the scriptures? And the scriptures are very, very, very clear. But you know, I just don't believe that. That just can't be. And therefore, it's not settled. And therefore, we're at the end of the day, not right with God. We all know what it's like. Every one of us have been born into this world to parents. And we all know what it's like when mom or dad says, this is what you're to do. I don't believe it. And what do mom and dad do? There's some sort of correction so that we can be right with mom and dad. Isn't that right, children? Mom says do it and you don't do it. At least, I wish it was just that with my dad. We understand what it is to hear something we're to do, and we do it. That's what it is, you see, for us to be right with God. Some of us are like I was before, by the grace of God, I became a Christian. Sadly, there are people in churches who believe that if I am good enough, if I do what I'm told to do enough times, I can be counted as right with God. In other words, I can do good and be a Christian. Unfortunately, Isaiah makes it very clear that if I'm not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my righteousnesses are what? Filthy rags in the sight of God, if you know Isaiah 64, 6. I am not able to be right with God in myself. The only way that I am able to be right with God is if I repent of my sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you ready for the second coming? The only way you will be ready for that event is when the Lord evaluates your life. He will see that your life is lived by His grace, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. But it doesn't stop there. When we're going to be evaluated, not only are we going to be evaluated to make sure we have a right relationship with God, but we also are going to be evaluated with respect to our relationship with our neighbor. With our neighbor. Especially when we're going to come to the Lord's table. Because if I were to read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the things that we would see there is, if we're going to be able to say we're worthy, we must be able to say we discern the Lord's body rightly. And we all understand discerning the Lord's body, first and foremost, has to do with our appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we must discern the Lord's body, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in the faith as we come to the table. Why do I say that? Because during the Reformation, when people were beginning to understand salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and began to walk away from the Roman Catholic Church, where and what was going to enable those new believers who were now walking out of the church into fellowship one with another, how were they going to be able to sit down at the table together? They came up with the terms of communion, which we've come to understand as the covenant of communicant membership. And what does that mean? It says to be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And if we're going to be the pillar in the ground of the truth, and we're going to proclaim the faith once for all delivered, we need to understand what we together believe that truth is, and therefore we together come saying yes. In our queries for the covenant of communicant membership, yes. If I need correction in doctrine or life, I'm going to pay attention to what my elders are going to say to me, as long as what they say to me is rooted and grounded in what we have said the scriptures principally teach. And of course, it's in the scriptures that we're told, share your burdens one with the other, so that Christ's law may be fulfilled. In Acts chapter 2, what happens after Peter preaches that message on the day of Pentecost? What was it, 3,000 were baptized and added to the visible body of Christ here on earth? And what does it say? They had all things in common, such that if someone had need, boom! That need was met. Well, how will the body know that there's a need if the people don't tell them, hey, I need? But at the end of the day, when we talk about body life, we talk about where's the sun? S-U-N. Has it gone down? Has it gone down? While I'm still angry at a brother or a sister, has it gone down? And if it's gone down, what is my responsibility? If I come to the altar and I say, oh, my wife has something against me. If I come to the altar and I say, oh, Sam has something against me. You see, am I right with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Discerning the Lord's body. When Jesus returns, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And what's the second? Oh my, love your neighbor. How? As yourself. Okay, you despise yourself, you despise your neighbor. I get it. Wait a minute. Who is my neighbor? Jesus was asked. Remember the answer. The person on the side of the road that's half dead. That the priest and the Levi, they just didn't have time for. But it wasn't a $5 bill given to the person there at the traffic light with a sign that says, homeless, need help. Unless you want to pick up the homeless person at the side of the road and take them home with you and begin to help them. Isn't that what the Good Samaritan did? Bound up the wounds and took the wounded to the hotel and said, I got him. If there's a tab, I'll be back. the evaluation on the basis of a right standing with God through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an exercise of that faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we think of others as more important than ourselves. There's a third. I'm right with God. I'm right with the body, my neighbor. Yes, I have to be right with myself. I have to be right with myself. Come back tonight and we'll be elaborating on that from Ephesians chapter 4. Can we honestly say that we have put on the new self? Are we able to honestly say, I have died, I have taken up my cross, and I am following Jesus? That's what Jesus said I'm to do. I'm to deny self. It's no longer all about what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. It's no longer that way. I'm no longer the captain of my fate, the master of my life. It's no longer me, myself, and I that determines what is best for me, myself, and I. Am I what we read Jesus saying in John chapter 15? I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You see, when the word abides in us, that's the word that gives us the desires of our hearts. And those desires that the Word of God gives us, we begin to express to the Lord. We watched revival in the church this morning. Are we praying that God will give the Spirit of God and pour Him out, beginning in my heart? And then in our hearts, and then in the hearts of my neighbor, the hearts of my colleagues, the hearts of those with whom I come in contact. Why? Because as I am going in this world, it's my commission to disciple the nations. Is my tongue a ready writer's pen to speak about my King? You see, when I'm right with myself, I can't do anything but glorify God and enjoy Him. Because of the great salvation I enjoy in Jesus Christ. So we have an event and we have an evaluation of my rightness with God, my rightness with neighbor, my rightness with self. And then finally, we have in our passage the evangel. You don't want to see gospel because that doesn't start with E. You can't have three E's if you put the good news there. But you all know what I mean by evangel. I mean the gospel. I mean the good news. And there it is for us. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him. The only way. The only way. That we will have confidence and not be ashamed. As if we stop living the way our first parents lived after they ate the forbidden fruit. What did they do? They hid themselves. When God came into the garden, they hid themselves. And they didn't just hide themselves from God getting behind the tree, but they covered their own nakedness so that they no longer had that genuine relationship of holiness between husband and wife. That way that the world was going to know what it was to be in a right relationship with God. They would know what it is to be in a right relationship with God as Adam would love Eve the way he should. Just as God loves us, as we are His bride, His image bearers, in the garden to do what? To replenish and to cultivate and subdue. But they were ashamed. Why? Because they sinned. And God came. Where are you? Was he listening for? Here we are. What have you done? What have you done? Why? Because if we confess our sin, what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all injustice. What have you done? I have repented of my sins. I am believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am eagerly awaiting such a hope-filled Christian that people actually will come up to me and say, "Why are you so hopeful?" What makes Grace Presbyterian Church members hopeful? Because we're ready. For what are we ready? We heard it downstairs. Life's short. Death's sure. Sin, the cause. Christ, the cure. Oh, how hopeful we are for the new heavens and the new earth, that we shine as people who are ready to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I trust that you can appreciate my feeble idea that this might be a worthwhile message as we anticipate coming to the Lord's table. Are you ready to come and to sit and to take of the body, take of the blood of the one who loved us and gave himself for us? This is my body which is given for you. This is my blood which is poured out for you. Herein is a gospel message, the death of our coming again Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.